try to make it sound good, you know, say it with confidence, and and then you got it. Well, good morning. You might be wondering, well, you know, Tanner, it's Easter. Why are we in Joshua chapter 13 this morning? Well, I don't always take a break from our normal sermon series on holidays like Easter or Christmas, but it's a reminder for us this morning that we can talk about the resurrection of Jesus because all of Scripture points to Jesus. And so don't worry, I know it's Easter, and we're going to get there, I promise. So that's where we're headed, as a little spoiler for you this morning. I'd like to begin with a question. What is the finish line of your life? By that question, I don't mean, well, at some point I'm going to pass away. That's kind of a given for all of us. But more in the sense of, if you had to define where your life was headed or what your goal in life is, what would you say? Would you say happiness? Right? Most people would say that they want to be happy. Would you say some kind of academic or career success? Right? Those seem to be good things. Would it be some sort of meaningful contribution to the good of society as a whole? Or would you say retirement? After all, retirement is where most of us are headed. Right? That's kind of our goal as Americans, right? We work most of our lives, and then we retire and enjoy rest from work, and we live on the money that we accumulated over the years as we worked. Maybe. Another question kind of within that then is, well, if you know what the finish line of your life is, how would you know that you've achieved that goal? Right? How would you know if you've achieved happiness or some kind of academic or career success or a meaningful contribution to society? How would you know if you've reached that finish line? Now, I set out to do some research on retirement this week, and I found a number of studies on retirement as a whole and the impact that it has on people. And I found from the studies that I looked at that the results aren't always positive. One study that I found called the RAND Health and Retirement Study studied 20,000 Americans over the age of 50, and it showed that while retirement causes a temporary bump in well-being and life satisfaction, that it eventually fades over the years. The study also found that those who retired involuntarily due to health issues or job loss, that those people experience a steep decline in life satisfaction. Now, I don't mean to pick on retirement this morning, but I think these studies like this one show that retirement may not be a great goal in and of itself. What matters more is what you do with your retirement. Because without something meaningful to contribute to in our lives, life often begins to lose its satisfying nature. Now, if you haven't been with us on Sunday mornings, we are continuing this morning through the book of Joshua. And this morning we arrive in Joshua chapter 13, as Scott read for us. And though Joshua has accomplished much over the course of his life, he has grown old. It's time for him to retire. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but we get that sense, right? His ability to accomplish what God had called him to do with his life is dwindling. And in this passage, we see God meet Joshua at that stage of life. And I think the interaction between God and Joshua here is actually pretty profound. Now, as I said earlier, there are some connections to the resurrection and to Easter Sunday, so we'll get there as well. But let me open us with a word of prayer. And then we'll dive deeper into Joshua chapter 13. Father, as we open your word this morning, we thank you for it. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, open our hearts to know you, and to take your word in and to apply it to our lives. So God, help us to see you through this passage, to see your heart and to know it. And God, that you would speak through me this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a bulletin with you, you can see there's an outline there. I've split Joshua 13 up into three parts for us this morning. We'll talk about how we need help to finish well in verses 1 through 7. We'll talk about how we need to keep the finish in mind in verses 8 through 32. And then finally, we'll talk about how God himself is the finish line. Now, as Joshua chapter 13 opens, we've fast-forwarded a little bit, a number of years, and Joshua has gone from being the young ruler of Israel to now an old man. Despite his age, Joshua still has not conquered all of the lands that he set out to conquer. We read here as the chapter opens that there is still work to be done. If the finish line for Joshua's life was to conquer all of the land that God had commanded him to conquer, then he still has yet to cross that finish line. If Joshua chapter 12 that we looked at last week was all about all of the things that Joshua did accomplish and all of the kings that he conquered, then these first seven verses are a list of all of the things that Joshua didn't accomplish in his life. The question then becomes, well, how is Joshua going to do all of this? It might be pretty discouraging for Joshua at this point, right? And God's words to him aren't necessarily comforting, right? God says to him very bluntly, Joshua, you are now old. Maybe not the message that he wants to hear. Now, how is Joshua going to do this? How is he going to conquer these lands? And if he doesn't conquer these lands that he was supposed to, then has he failed to cross the finish line of his life? He might have accomplished some great things that we've read about, but he might not finish well, might not finish the job that he set out to do. Now, the answer to how Joshua is going to accomplish all of this comes in verse 6. He isn't going to do it. But God is going to do it. Here, as chapter 13 opens, we have an important reminder from God, a reminder that we saw in the last chapter and a reminder that we've seen throughout the book of Joshua, that this isn't about Joshua. It's about God. It's been about God the whole time. As Joshua nears the end of his life, this reminder comes for him once again. And God says that he himself will drive out the inhabitants of these lands. So don't get it confused here, though. This is really what God has been doing the whole time. This isn't a new thing that God is doing. This is what God has been doing all along. That though Joshua has been the one leading the people of Israel to do all of these things, it's really been God who has been accomplishing all of this through them. So God says to Joshua, don't worry about the land that is still to be conquered. God says to Joshua, I will take care of it. And then God tells him to instead go ahead and divide up the land among the tribes of Israel. And that really is a fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Israel long ago. And I can just imagine how comforting this must be for Joshua. How comforting this must be to hear this from God. He's mortal. He's frail. He has limited time and energy, but yet God knows that. The comfort from God is not just reassurance in his old age, but also the help from God to get him to cross that finish line. I think this is true of us in our lives as well. We might accomplish some great things in our lives, and yet we might come to the end of our lives and realize that we've run out of time. There's still more that we might want to accomplish in our lives, but we feel incapable of doing it. You see, despite this frailty at the end of our lives, God will get us across that finish line. That God will finish the work that he has called us to do, even when we can't finish it for ourselves, and even if we might not see that work be accomplished. See, this is what God does for Joshua here, and I think what he wants to do for you and me as well. Paul talks about this theme in a familiar verse to us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion." See, we've seen throughout the book of Joshua that God delights not just to do things for people, but to do things through people. That God will use people to accomplish his purposes, but at the same time, God accomplishes his purposes himself. That God is always faithful to his promises, and because he is always faithful to his promises, he will help Joshua to complete the work that he set out to do. Now imagine with me for a moment if God had the opposite response to Joshua, right? What if God said to Joshua, "Well, Joshua, you know, now you're old and you're incapable of doing what I have called you to do, and so now I'm going to take away the promise that I had made because you can't finish it out." No, God wants to fulfill the promise that he made to Joshua and to Israel, and he will see it out to the end. Here's an important point, that old age comes for us all. And as sobering of a reality as that is, no matter what we might say the finish line of our life is, there will come a time where we can go no further. Like a marathon runner who is given the race everything that they've got, but they just can't make it that last mile to the end. We have to come to the realization that we need help accomplishing the things that God calls us to do with our lives, and that that is okay. It's okay because when God helps us, as he promises to help Joshua here, it shows that really it's been about what God has been doing through us all along, and that it isn't all up to us in our lives. You see, so often I think we feel guilt over the things that we haven't accomplished in our lives. Whether we're in that retirement stage looking back and feeling guilty over all the things that we might say we haven't done, or whether we're in the early stage of life and looking forward at all the things that we want to do but feel incapable of doing. See, there's this temptation to doubt our identity and our worth as people because of all the things that we say that we haven't done. But I think the reminder for Joshua and for us this morning here is that God defines our identity and our worth not on what we haven't done, but on who we are. It's the important reminder for Joshua. And God says that we are his, and he wants to fulfill the promises that he makes to us. Joshua walked with God all along the way. And here at the end, God is telling him that that is the most important thing. Now, over this period of time between Joshua chapter 12 and Joshua 13, the nation of Israel has gone through a significant shift as a people. They have gone, as our Bishop Randy Sizemore has said, they've gone from a movement to a settlement. From the time that they left Egypt up until now, they have not had a place to call their home. They've been constantly moving around, and as we've seen throughout the book of Joshua, defeating kings and taking the land that was promised to them. But now, in Joshua 13, the time is coming for them to settle down and to inherit the land that they have been promised. See, as we've been saying throughout the series in Joshua, this is a promise that has been hundreds of years in the making. It's a promise that dates all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 11. And we might be wondering this morning, well, why does Joshua dedicate 24 verses to the specific distribution of the land? Yes, he was commanded by God to divide up the land amongst the tribes of Israel. We get that. But why all of the detail here? Why did we make Scott read all of these names that are hard to pronounce? Do we really need to know about the specific boundary markers of for the tribes of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben of the land that they inherited? You know, I think passages like this are less about the specifics and more about what the specifics are pointing to. Now, the book of Numbers is similar to Joshua 13 that we read here. It's a long book. It's a book of the Bible that we typically avoid. If you've ever done a Bible reading plan and you've come to the book of Numbers, you usually hit a standstill But there are some narratives in the book of Numbers. One in particular ties into our passage for this morning and comes from Numbers chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. The Reubenites and Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Heshbon, Elealeh, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel, are suitable for livestock, and we have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? It's a pretty funny response from Moses, if you think about it. See, in this passage in Numbers, we read that the tribes of Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad wanted the land described here east of the Jordan. So they asked Moses for it, but Moses gives them this stinging response. Did they want to stay here while the rest of Israel crossed the Jordan to take the promised land? Did they really want to abandon their fellow Israelites and leave them as they went to finish the work that was to be completed? See, Joshua recalls these events here in chapter 13 because he's making a point that the land is finally being given to Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad. That in Numbers chapter 32, they ask for the land, and finally here in Joshua 13, the land is being given to them. See, in this passage in Numbers 32, Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad lost sight of what the finish line for Israel was. See, the promise of the land wasn't just for them, it was for all of Israel. They tried to finish the race early and abandon the other runners, but Moses, as their leader, did the right thing. He called them to finish well, to see what they set out to do to the end. See, this is something that Israel struggled with over their history, right? And we know from their history that time and time again, they lost sight of the end. They lost sight of what God had promised to them and where they were going. So what happened to them in the wilderness when they took their eyes off of where God was bringing them, they looked down to their present circumstances, which weren't great at the time. And when that happened, they wandered in circles for years. A lot of the time in our lives, we do the same thing, right? We take our eyes off of where God is leading us. We know that God is always leading us into the fulfillment of the promises that he has made to us, but then we look down at our present circumstances and we say, well, we're not there yet. Where we're at now isn't that great. And then we might give into the thought, we'll never get there. And when we think that, well, we might end up being right. The marathon runner who looks down at where they are and says, well, I'm only on mile 13.1, and I have 13.1 miles to go, I'll never get there, they might end up being right. See, the only way to get to that finish line is by keeping your head up and looking at the goal so you can see where it is that you are going. Now, I think all of us would say that we want to finish well in our lives. We want to get to the finish line, whatever that is for us, whatever your answer was to my opening question. And most of us would say that we not only want to finish well, but we want to leave a legacy behind us too. We want the things that we've accomplished in our lives to be remembered. And not only do we want them to be remembered, but we want ourselves to be remembered by those who come after us. See, I think what this passage tells us is that the only way to finish well, the only way to leave a legacy, the only way to cross that finish line is to keep the finish line in mind, to remember what it is that we are working towards. We need a constant reminder as people because we so often forget about where we're headed. Now, did you notice in chapter 13, two verses that stick out that are a little different from the other verses, almost to the point where they seem out of place, verses 14 and verse 33. I'll read those again for us. But to the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised to them. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised to them. See, in a chapter all about the division of the promised land amongst the tribes, we also read about this tribe of Levi, who received no land. Now, can you imagine with me for a second being the tribe of Levi in this situation? Or you've been with Israel all of this time, you've gone through all of these things, and then at the end of it, you receive no land, all while the rest of Israel is receiving their allotments. I think if you were in the tribe of Levi, you might feel pretty left out. See, but the tribe of Levi were special. They were different. They served God in a different way than the rest of Israel did. They were the priestly tribe. And as priests, they served as intermediaries between God and the people, and between the people and God, and stood between. They offered sacrifices to God throughout the year. They atoned for the sins of the people. They blessed the people of Israel and their leaders. They taught the people of Israel the law and what God wanted for them. They took care of the holy places, the tabernacle, and later the temple. And the point I think that Joshua makes here when he includes Levi in this chapter is that though they did not receive any land as their inheritance, they still had an inheritance. He says that their inheritance was God himself. It's an interesting thing to say. The tribe of Levi, their blessing was not land, but being close to God. That was really the greatest blessing of all for them. So Joshua is making an important point here. The finish line this whole time for Israel was not the promised land. The finish line was God himself. The point of all that Israel has gone through up until this point, the exile in Egypt, the exodus, the wandering in the wilderness, the crossing of the Jordan, the conquest of the Canaanites, all of it had one purpose: to bring the people of Israel closer to God. It wasn't about the destination of the promised land. It was more about the journey. The promised land was less about a physical location and more about the people of Israel realizing that God was with them, that he was with them this whole time, that he wanted them to realize that he was with them. He wanted them to move closer to him, not necessarily in physical proximity, but in relational proximity. See, this was the true finish line for Israel. And though they have crossed the finish line of entering into the promised land that they had been moving towards, the whole point of it was that they should have been moving closer to God the whole time. See, the finish lines that we set for ourselves in our own lives are not the true finish line. It was somewhat of a trick question when I asked that question to open my sermon. I hope you'll forgive me for asking that. But God himself is the finish line, not the things that we set out to do in our lives. We should work hard in our lives towards something. Our lives have meaning, and we should seek to meaningfully contribute in some way. But in a similar way to Israel, our lives are not about the destination that we're headed towards. As cliche as it might be, they are about the journey. In our lives, as I move forward to accomplish whatever it is that I set out to accomplish, I need to realize that God is with me and wants me to draw closer to him along the way. Sometimes I think we feel the need to not only prove ourselves to other people through what we accomplish in our lives, we also might feel the need to prove ourselves to God. Here's the danger in that. if I get so caught up in proving myself to other people, if I get so caught up in whatever it is that I set out to accomplish in my life, then I might lose sight of God himself. And then it was all for nothing, right? I might accomplish much in my life, maybe in the eyes of others or in the eyes of the world, but if I have lost the one thing that truly mattered, my relationship with God along the way, I can ask, what was it all for? Now, if God himself is the finish line, and we still work in our lives towards something, but we ultimately do it with him and for him, then we get the blessings that we see here in this chapter. We realize that getting to the finish line isn't all up to us at the end of the day. And all of our striving for importance or accomplishment actually aren't the most important thing about us anymore. The amount that we accomplish in our lives is no longer the greatest determiner of our worth. A simple evaluative question for us this morning, in light of my opening question, is God the finish line of your life? Are you moving closer to him or away from him? Do you see him in the race that you are running to the finish line that you are moving towards, or are you doing it on your own? Now, here's the connection to the resurrection. I told you we were going to get there. You've been waiting, yes. There is one person in history who understood all of this. Jesus. One person who always kept the finish in mind. One person who knew that God himself was the finish line. See, Jesus knew that he needed help to finish well. Throughout his life, he sought the Father through prayer and through solitude, asked God for strength in the garden to bear the cup that God had given to him. Jesus kept the finish in mind, right? Jesus knew why he came to the earth and what he was going to do and what he was going to have to suffer through. Everything that Jesus did brought himself to a closer point to fulfilling that purpose, even when it came at a great personal cost. And Jesus knew that God himself was the finish line. Because Jesus came not to give us land as an inheritance, but to give us God himself as an inheritance. To pay the price for our sin that separated us from God, to set us free from death itself through his resurrection, and to allow us to have that restored relationship with God. See, the finish line of Jesus' life, what we might thought Jesus' finish line was, his death on the cross, wasn't his true finish line. His true finish line was God himself. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended, where? To the right hand of the Father. See, this is why God himself is our true finish line, because the hope that we have through the resurrection is that one day we will go to be with God too. So when we come, if that's our true finish line, when we come to our true finish line and we go to be with God, what will he say to us about the race that we ran? Will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Will he talk about the things that we contributed to in society? Will he talk about all the things that we accomplished in our lives? Will he say that we enjoyed some nice years of retirement? Will he say that we walked with him all along the way? That over the course of our lives, we grew closer to him and we recognized that really he was the one working through us while we accomplished everything in our lives? Or, and I hope he won't say this to us, will he say that we ignored him while we chased after other things? See, the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate on Easter Sunday puts us in an interesting spot. Forces us to evaluate the life that we are living and the race that we are running and the finish line that we are headed towards, and to wonder, am I aware of God's presence with me in all of this? Am I moving towards God or away from him? Now, I can't imagine what might be more comforting for us on Easter than this, that we have a God who wants to help us accomplish great things in our lives, and a God who promises to help us along the way. A God who wants to walk with us each and every step of the way so that we might recognize that he is with us. A God who sent his son Jesus to the earth and to the cross to die for us, but also a God who raised Jesus from the dead. A God who wants to spend eternity with us, so much so that he gave us every means necessary to get there, even when we couldn't accomplish it on our own. See, this is the God that the resurrection points us to. Resurrection points us to God because he is our true finish line of life.